You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
All right. As we were getting ready to come, as far as they said in this exchange to shake Jason's hand, and I said, well, Jason's sort of a hugger, so you might want to put hug off in there. Most time I go to shake his hand, he hugs me. So I've learned to hug. It'll be all right. All right. Well, I've got to real quick get my phone and start my time, because us preachers, sometimes we lose track of time. But I'm going to try to be good about that this morning. Well, as Jason said, my name is L.V. Brown. That's my lovely wife, Mary. 20 years this past October to that wonderful lady. God is good. Amen. Amen. We have our four children. The greatest gift that God has given me is a family. You know, I was a very lonely man as far as before I was married. I lived in isolation. I'm sort of an introvert. I don't know if you know. I might act like I'm not, but really I am an introvert. And that lady and those children brought me out of myself. God used them. You know, the Bible says that he'll give you a helpmate, and I thought that she was going to help me, and God was actually using her to help him with me. So we had to get that straightened out, but yes. So we're from Brownwood. I just want to give you a little background about me and about us. We lived in Brownwood, Texas. We have also parented 10 foster sons, and we were living out in the country. Next door to my parents, we had our house. I proposed to my wife in that house. We were there and built that up, and we had 14 acres of land in the country. So I was happy living the life that I was living. Working in the oil field down here in Midland, started in 2007, making more money than I'd ever made in my life. My brother showed me an oil field check, and I was working at Kohler, and he showed me that check, and I said, it's time to go. I don't care what they're doing, I can do it. And we came out to West Texas, and I'm working back and forward, going home and being out here a week and back home for a week. And that's how we were living for about until 2011. And in 2011, I had what we call is my wake-up call. We were moving a rig, and they were laying the rig over, and the drilling line came loose, and it hit me in the head. And it hit me in the head, and the first thing that hit was my mouth. I remember that I was dazed, and it was foggy, but I remembered that I don't know what happened, but I'm kissing the ground. And I laid there for over an hour and a half. And in that time, I started making a deal with God. I said, Lord, if you'll let me live, I'll go. You see, it was my Jonah experience. I knew that the call of God was on my life. I knew that I had an assignment to love God by loving his people. And I was not doing that. I was living good and taking care of my family and doing what I wanted to do. But there was a call, because I had seen in my life so much brokenness and so much pain related to church and related to the things of God. I seen so much discrepancies between the scripture and what was being taught and what was being done. And it sickened me. But at the same time, I was living my life and doing me. But I made that deal, and we honored that deal. And so in 2011, we left, and we moved to Dallas and went to a Bible school there. And it was an interesting deal. I mean, we sold everything. We checked out on life, saying we're going to go and follow this vision from God and don't know where it's going to go. But we sold our home and sold our stuff and moved into a little apartment and lived there, and it was so awesome, because I was never really at home. I was so busy working that I wasn't enjoying the experience of raising my kids and being around them. And so it was an awesome time of just unifying as a family. And we had little to nothing, a little old broke down minivan, and all bills were just cheap. I mean, it was just an easy time of life. And so we were there and doing that, and when we left in 2014, I tried to go to Houston because I liked Houston. My family was from Houston. I never lived there. But I wanted to serve. My father came out of Houston, and I just believed that God was going to send us back in to be a voice and to be a servant to just that greater Houston area. But no door opened for work. And I tried San Antonio. I said, man, I'm trying there because I'm making $10 an hour working as a security guard, and that ain't going to cut it when we go into the real world. And so I'm trying to find a way to provide for my family and make it, and nothing's opening. And then I said, you know, I can always go back to Midland. I can always go back to Midland. Don't like the idea. And I said, this is just a temporary thing. It's just something we're going to do to get a little income and get going, and then we're going to jet. We're getting out of there. And so I sold my wife on that idea, saying, it's temporary. Don't worry. It's going to be a little while. It's going to be all right. And so first day down here, second phone call, had a job. It was amazing. First day, second phone call, I got a job. And I get back to work in the oil field, and I'm working, and I see myself going that way again. Here I go. I'm going right back to 80, 100 hours a week, and I'm just working, and I'm working. And I knew that this was not the purpose of God for my life. And at that time, I met this little old lady. She was about 92 when I met her. And she had a piece of property, a church that they had over there. And she'd tell me every time I seen her, she'd say, you know you're going to pastor this church. And I'd say, no, ma'am. That is not the assignment for my life. And she said, no, you're going to pastor this church. And I'd be, yes, ma'am, but no, ma'am. And so we went through that for a little season. And my wife finally came down with the kids. I got a home, and the wife came down with the kids, and she met Miss Nelson. And Miss Nelson told her, you know, he going to pastor this church. And my wife didn't say no. She laughed, and she thought that was funny. And I'm like, you better quit encouraging her, because that ain't going to happen. We're not going to do that. And yet, the Lord just kept working on me. And finally, I said, you know, but could we change the name of the church? I mean, that the church name was Jesus Name Holiness Church. I said, but could we change the name? And she said, boy, what's wrong with Jesus Name Holiness Church? I said, nothing at all is wrong with Jesus Name Holiness Church. It's going to be all right. And so we took that assignment to under shepherd Jesus Name Holiness Church. And for 3.5 years, we ran from that place. I mean, it was an amazing thing how God won my heart to the south side of Midland, to the southeast side of Midland. It was as if when God gave me that assignment, I took on that burden as a father. And I'd been a father for a little while. And I took that burden on to say, we're going to build healthy church here on the south side of Midland. And we went everywhere. And it didn't matter. We were out there. As far as I don't know, some of you might have saw us out on front in La Mesa, standing on the side of the road, praying and preaching and declaring a word. We're there on the side of the road a lot of days on the south side of Midland. And just hey, We want people to know that our God is real, and we believe that he's the answer. And so if we got to, you're not coming to our little church. So if we got to go to the street to find you, well, we're going to go to the street and find you. That was the assignment. We went to the jail, me and my wife. We've been going to Midland County Jail for about 3.5-4 years now. And a lot of people we've met in Midland County Jail, and it's been a very effective tool of just being able to engage people in the community through the jail. That has just been a dear thing to me. And no matter how long we go, I never want to give that up, going to the jail. It has been a very fruitful ministry. And for the people, God blesses them. But I'm talking about me. I get so blessed from being in that space and creating that family of brothers that I get to know in jail. It's been so good. But we had a heart to build. And about 6 months ago, maybe a little over that, maybe a year, I became so tired of the toil, the running seemingly all alone. Men would come in and men would leave. People would come and people would go, and we're preaching a lot. We had about 4 services plus the prayer meeting every week. And we're doing all of this and toiling and trying to bring health to the community, and just became very tired. And along that time, we got invited to a conference, No Need Amongst You conference in Waco, Texas. And the ladies from Kaleidoscope had invited us, and it was my homecoming week for school, and it was my 25th, I guess, year homecoming at school, and it was our anniversary time, and I didn't really want to go there. I said, I want to be with my wife. Another thing about us, when we got married, I had 5 foster boys. So my wife came into a ready-made family. So we've never been alone. We've always been with kids. And so anytime we can get away from kids, we take it. It's like, no, somebody owe us. And our kids early on in life, I mean, we might get in trouble by CPS or something. But when my son was about 11, 12, we'd run to the store and we'd go out at night and say, boy, you got it. we're going to hang out for a minute. And so now, man, they're real good at it. We can go for some days and don't got to worry about nothing and come back and it's all right. But yeah, but we went down there to the conference and it was so good. It was so refreshing. And there we got to meet Cameron Brown, my brother from another mother, and Chase. You know, my wife, boy, her and Chase, they just clicked. I mean, Chase is that boy's homeschooled and he's so extroverted in the way he is. He just, and my wife, she's just built for days for that kind of talk. And they're just, and we're just looking at them like, boy, this is, do y'all know each other? but we had that connection of Midland and, and then they told me, they said, we're connected with Acts 29. Church Planting Network, and I was familiar with Acts 29. I'd looked at them a long time ago, and nothing ever came of it as me pursuing it, but I knew of them, and I knew of their doctrines, and I knew of their standard, and where they stood in faith, and so there was a great affinity with my belief in Acts 29, and we were totally in alignment, and so we got back to town, and Chase came over. He came to the little church, and we sat down and had coffee. And I never really asked him, and I don't know if he'll tell me the truth anyway. When he first opened them doors, I bet he was a little scared. Like, boy, it's all right in here? It was rough, that little building. But we had some coffee there, and we got to talk about just life and about things and about vision for the city and about just what God was speaking to us about the southeast side of Midland. And he had a heart to listen. And we talked some more and some more. And we finally got to meet Jason, and we talked with Jason. And just that vision of what would it look like to come in and to go into the church planting cohort and the network and allow our vision to be shared with Redeemer's vision to plant healthy church. And so through that conversation, God brought us to this place. And it's been amazing. I never envisioned this. You see, I envision victory. I envision winning. I envision planting the truth of Jesus Christ on the southeast side of Midland. I tell you what I see on the southeast side of Midland is what I've seen in a lot of places that I've been. My father, L.V. Brown Sr., the godliest man I ever knew. You see, he was a man that did not preach much with his mouth, but he preached with his life. He lived by the conviction of his faith. I hated preachers, and I did not have a lot of respect for church because of what I saw, the abuse of people by churches and preachers. But what won me and why I'm here today is God used the life of my father to win me and to build health in community. The communities that I live in is what I was born to do. And so that was the drive, and that has been the assignment, and I was so tired. I don't know if y'all ever seen that movie. I'm watching my time. Seen that movie, Forrest Gump. When Forrest is just running, he's been through some things, and he's just running and running and running, and he finally get tired, and he say, I'm going home. I felt like that. I mean, but nobody wasn't following me, though. I mean, I looked around, and it's still my wife and 4 kids and a couple of folk, but I had to go home anyway. And so God just said, trust me, take this connection, and I'm going to work in it and through it. The vision has not died. It's just maybe changed the vehicle a little, but the goal is still the same. And so it's been a blessing. I'm so thankful for Redeemer. I'm so thankful for a church that will share the vision of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every dimension of a city. I want to share with us some things that I've gathered and I've learned. I've got 7 biblical strategies for serving and uplifting the poor. 7 biblical strategies for serving and uplifting the poor. Now, I'm not Jason, so don't get excited about some great detailed reality. It's just what I've learned, and it's just what I see. So don't, yeah, okay. But 7 strategies. And I want to talk about my first one. Get them to look at Jesus. If you're dealing with the poor, if you're dealing with people in conflict in life, the way we uplift them is, number one, is to get them to look unto Jesus. If you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15? Now, I've just got a lot of verses and fragments, so we're not going to develop this much, but you will get the point, I guess, of where I'm trying to go. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Believe it will be possibly up on the screen. Yes, it is. Okay. We have it here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Church, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the answer. I believe that if you can get people to see Jesus, that's all the hope and help they truly need. You see, I come from brokenness. I come from pain. I knew pain personally all my life. I was a poor, dirty kid that couldn't speak. I stuttered, couldn't talk at all, couldn't read, couldn't write. There was nothing in life that was going good for me. Nothing at all. I was miserable. A man on a crash course for death, but afraid to die because I had a fear of what was on the other side. Hopeless in my heart. But you see, when God saved me, I seen myself as a man dying, as a dead man walking over graves. And which one of these graves will take me? Which one of these situations will be the end of me? But God saw me and he said, I love you. Live, don't die. Honestly, when he saved me, that's what I knew. That's what I felt. I love you. Don't die. You know, if we could get people to see Jesus, the truth of him. When John the Baptist had baptized Jesus in the Jordan, he had some disciples with him and he said, behold, the Son of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Look at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we can get people to see Jesus, that's what the world needs. That's what the poor needs. And you know, my wife tells me that I can't hold a secret, and I really can't. I tell everything. Hey, guess what? It's supposed to be a secret. No. The secret of what I'm telling you is the same strategy we have for the poor is the same strategy we have for the rich and everybody in between. There's no secret. Get them to Jesus. The next one, point that I have, it's number 2, give them the gospel. It's connected completely to the first one. We get them to see Jesus, but we get them to see Jesus through the lens of the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. Hope has come. Life has come. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection was all about power for you to live and be reconnected to the eternal Father, to life again. The gospel is what we give. Listen to this. We're going to Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So what did they want them to do with the poor? Was there something special? Now I want you to make sure you take turkeys. I want you to make sure that you recognize their poverty or you do something special for them. Paul had just rehearsed his gospel, what Jesus had given him. Paul is saying, listen, this is the gospel message, and he's giving it to the elders at Jerusalem, and he's telling them, this is the vision that Jesus has given me. And they say to him, yeah, that's the same message he's given us. So we give you the right hand of fellowship because we perceive the grace of God that's on your life is the same grace that's on our life. But only we're going to the Jews, but you go to the Gentiles. But don't forget the poor. Nothing special he's mentioning the poor about, only don't forget to give them the gospel also. You can't cherry pick. You can't pick a side and say, hey, I got this side, it's mine. I don't know what y'all do over there, but over here, this is where I'm serving because it's good for me. And we neglect to give the poor the gospel also. Nothing special. Don't, no tricks, no gimmicks. The gospel. We're committed to give this message to every individual. That's our assignment. Have nothing else for you. No bag of tricks. The gospel. That's what we give. And we don't, you know, that's why I love Redeemer. Redeemer was interested in the other side. 2 years into our journey here, I got so tired, I started calling churches. I got the phone book and I started going through the phone book, churches in Midland. I said, hey, I'm over here on the southeast side of Midland and we got problems. We got big problems over here. There's a lot of things going on the southeast side of Midland. And I just need you to know that this is my report and this is what I'm saying. And I'm saying this because don't think that that's my job. Don't think that the south side is just me. Like, hey, that's you, buddy. You go get that. No, it's our job. It's the church's job. It's the community's job to make sure that in our city, we don't just pastor what we want to, but we pastor everything in all peoples because there is no division in God. There is no sides. There is no south and east and west. There's none of that. We've been given an assignment to be stewards of the gospel, in particular in the city that we live. That's our assignment. And so as I'm talking to them, I'm not talking like, hey, what do you think? I'm talking like, hey, you do know that the south side is a part of your city, right? You do know that Paul warned us, don't forget the poor, right? No cherry picking. And all we could do was, a lot of people told me, yeah, we got problems over there. I said, yeah, well, here we do. That's what I said. And that's about the end of that. You see, the issues and the problems that I see on the southeast side of Midland, there's a problem. There's a big problem. And it ain't the problems that people, the talking heads, would try to give us. Okay, so let's go to number three. Share with them their new identity in Christ. Share with them their new identity in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Listen, we check our individual realities at the door as we enter into Christ. There is no more, he said, male nor female. Now, are there no more males or females? If not, I got a problem because my wife, I think she's female. I know she's female. So, what does he mean? There is no more male, there is no more female, but that we're all one in Christ. Our identity, the place and the position, the posture we stand in is in Christ. All of these other realities that people fight about, that people find their identity in, that's not us. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. I get it. That's the world. That's people. That's the societies we live in. They're fighting and factioning about all kinds of things. They find their identity in all types of things. But we are not to pick up the rhetoric of men. We are not to pick up the talking points, the fighting points of men. CNN and Fox should not be where we get our agenda and our marching orders. Republicans and Democrats should not be where we get our marching orders. For we serve one king. For we have one assignment. And that is to tell our generation the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to compel all men to drop all things at his feet and come in. The world is looking for the church to step out the arguments and fights of men. You know, in sports, what you have is two teams. Really, you have three teams. You have the two teams, opposing teams that are playing the game, and then you have a team of officials that are there to make sure that both teams are playing according to the rule. Jesus has called us out of teams, partisan realities of men. Now we work for the referee, the Lord of heaven. And we are to implement and to impose his rule over all things, no matter what party, what group, whatever you think, it all bows a knee at Jesus. That's the assignment that we've been given. Okay, number four, protect them from the social gospel. Now, these are all things that I've seen as the problem that I've been a part of, and I've seen is just this concept of helping people stay true to the task and to the point and the purpose of God. John chapter 6, verse 14, 15. When the people saw that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Skipping down to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endureth to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." You know, there's this social gospel that people believe that Jesus has come to fix it. Every problem that societies have, every issue that men face, let's put the gospel on it. Let's turn Jesus loose on poverty. Let's turn Jesus loose on racism. Let's turn Jesus loose on economic differences and all of the issues and the things of men. And we say, well, where's the gospel? Where's the position of God? Where is the church in all of these issues? And we must be protected from the social gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. Social activity is not bad. I'm not telling you that it's bad to feed the poor. Jesus fed them, and they saw that Jesus fed them, and they came to Jesus saying, "Boy, this is a good deal. We have a God that's going to give us fish and loaves in the middle of a desert. That's my kind of God. He'll meet my need. Boy, ain't that a good God?" But Jesus withdrew from that mindset. He says, "You know, I will help you. I will feed you, but don't think that this is what I'm here to do. If you don't see the sign that I'm here to do far greater than feed you, I'm here to save you. You need to see that I am he. I am the one that was spoken of from the very beginning, that I would save my people from their sin." We have this pull on us today to think that we can address all the issues of men. That is not our job. Number six, let them know it's all about Jesus. I think I skipped number five. Yeah. Okay, number five. Protect them from the wolves. Nobody protected my father from the wolves. Man, I hate wolves. I really do. I hate those that would use the gospel to rob people. You know, if you use your own name and went and robbed somebody, you'd probably go to jail for that. But if you rob somebody in God's name, you get a bigger church, a bigger house, and more stuff, more toys, and nobody does nothing. I hate wolves because I experienced what that looks like. I seen what it done to many of my friends whose parents were just totally taken advantage of by a false gospel and the hatred they have today about church and about God, the damage it does. Protect them from the wolves. And everywhere you see a broken community, let me tell you, a broken church is right there in the midst. A broken church. When you find broken people, broken issues, all kinds of problems, don't just look around and say, I wonder what this is. What it is that the church in that community is not being the salt and light that God has commissioned it to be. You find problems in the community, you're going to find problems in the church. You don't have to go far. I got to hurry. John chapter 2, verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for your house will consume me. You see, also when Jesus went into Jerusalem in his triumphant entry, when he came in, they thought maybe he's going to come and deal with Caesar. Maybe he's going to come and deal with Rome and the occupation that they have in our land and how unjust this is. And maybe he's going to come and deal with the issues. But what he came and dealt with is the temple. He came and said, listen, what you're doing in my father's house is the true issue, is the problem. This is that. You wonder why there's occupation. You wonder why there's problem in the community, in the city, and in your world. It's because the church is not operating as it has been called to operate, to be salt and light, to be a protection and a hedge for every community the church is planted in. The church is the hedge. Six, let them know that it's all about Jesus. Okay, we're there now. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Listen, it's not about you. It's not about me. A lot of us, we read the Bible trying to find ourselves, trying to find, well, what's in it for me? What is God speaking about my situation? What is God saying about my relationship, my marriage, my children, my issues? And all of these things, we primarily go to the Bible trying to get medicine for our wounds. And I get that. And there is medicine in the scripture for you and for me. There is a pattern and there is a way that if you follow it, you'll be blessed. There's an ingredient in God that will bless if you just follow certain prescription that God said. There's a blessing there, but that's not the point. Those are the side effects. It's about Jesus. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are those that testify about me. Church, the greatest thing we can do for anybody is give them Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Verse 7. My last point is point number 7. The only way this is done is by planting gospel-centered missional families. The only way this is done is by planting gospel-centered missional families in every community. We give them the church. You know, that's what the apostles done, right? In the book of Acts, he said, go and make disciples, and they went and planted churches. Go and make disciples, and they went and planted churches. We're a part of a church that is a church planting church. We're a part of a church that says we want to take this gospel and send it out into every crevice and cranny of society, near and far, so that we might build more gospel-centered missional families. That is what you do for any community, for any people. Doing good is great. But if everything you're doing is not leading toward planting a gospel-centered missional family in these communities, then what are we doing? Our assignment is clear. Our goal is clear. I'm thankful to Redeemer because they are helping me to plant a gospel-centered missional family on the southeast side of Midland. You know, I needed this. God knew that I was so strong in my mind, so strong in my determination. But God let me run myself out. And I looked and said, boy, I need help. And the church, the greater church said, we want to walk with you. And so I'm thankful to God to be here. I'm thankful to God for this assignment. And I just pray God's blessings upon each of you. 35 minutes. He said 30 to 35 and boom, there went 35. So we're good. Let me pray with us. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord to help us to hear what his spirit would speak to his church. Lord, we do thank you today that we get to be your hands and your feet. We get to be your voice to our generation. We get to stand in your stead and declare your great name, even as you stood in our stead and took our shame. Let us never forget that you died that we might live, that you gave that we might have. And what we have so freely received, let us be a people that will freely give. But let us always be on point to know that our assignment is to give the gospel. Our charge is to give the gospel, the one hope, the one truth that every knee, that every tongue, that every individual will confess at the end of our days. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.